We live in a time when the very concept of penal action that should be taken against any people for their deeds and their ungodliness is becoming more and more repugnant, not only to our justice system, but also to many in our society. Our society seems to be more interested in why the crime was committed than the deterrent of such conduct. The victims are the ones whose rights have been taken away in many instances where we have tried to balance the system, we have made it unbalanced. Why are our jails and our prisons and our facilities as such letting prisoners out sooner than later? And why the emphasis on their needs instead of punishing the action and the disobedience not only against the laws of God, but against civil law that was placed there by God for our well-being, according to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 through 7. Why the emphasis, instead of on their needs, instead of on the condemnation of their conduct? God-fearing and Bible-believing people need to be convinced and reassured that punishment is part of the biblical equation when we're talking about sin. In the early part of the divine record, we see occasions of suffering and devastation that came upon people solely because of their acts of disobedience against God, against His commandments, and against His statutes. God approved these punishments and executed such judgments swiftly and very evenly. The flood account in Genesis chapter 6, why did it come about? According to Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 4, God looked down from heaven and He saw that man's heart was on evil continually. And it says that He repented him that He had created man. And it says in the account, beginning in verse 4 through verse 7, that He determined that He would bring a flood and He would destroy all flesh upon the earth. But we know the account that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6 and verse 8. But the true fact still remains that except for those 8 souls, everything that drew the breath of life upon the earth was destroyed because sin was overwhelming the earth. And God's punishment was total and it was complete. We need to understand that there's a sound Bible guideline that we read over and over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 10 and verse 13, in chapter 22 and verse 8, and also in 29 in verse 15, spare the rod, spoil the child. If you don't correct the behavior is going to overwhelm you. It's true with our children, it's true in our society, and it's true when we just take a different approach against sin. In Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse number 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin are death. Not might be, may be, it is. The wages of sin are death. And nothing on this earth will change the truth of that statement. We need to understand that sin is a devastating thing. Today, it is accepted that adversity, suffering, and devastation are the punishments for sins which have been committed. But there's a grave mistake. Turn to John chapter 9. This thinking is still held by many in our society that somehow the things that we go through as individuals are parallel to the sins which we commit. In John chapter 9, this is the account of the healing of the blind man. Notice verse number 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Again, this way of thinking that tragedy and devastation is equal because somebody sinned is incorrect. How do I know that? Look at verse number 3. Jesus answered and said, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, but the works of God should be revealed to him. Our circumstances on this earth are not necessarily the consequence or punishment for our own personal sins. Now we're going to see there are some things that we have and we must suffer because of the sins of others, but it does not mean that when a person has bad circumstances in his life and when a person has bad situations and he has devastation, that that means that he's a sinner. Because we know by experience that sometimes devastation and sometimes things that are unfair and sometimes things that are not equal happen to good, honest, God-fearing people. And so there must be something else in why sin and the terrible effects of sin. In this lesson, I want to talk about for a few minutes tonight that punishment of sin is part of the sin equation. You can't get away from discussing sin and not discussing that there are consequences. And they will not be explained away. They will not be thought away. And you cannot reason or rationalize that it does not exist. Now, I think before we begin tonight, that we need to define what we're talking about. What do I mean when I talk about punishment for sin? Well, punishment is a penalty inflicted for an offense or a fault. According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, the thought carries the ideal of penalty, punishment, and vengeance that is demanded by God's eternal justice. This action is penal with reference to the satisfaction of him who inflicts the action. End of quote. What is the meaning of sin? Basically, that is the breaking of divine law, no matter what may be the nature or the reason behind the act done. In 1 John 3, verse 4, the Bible plainly says that sin is a transgression of the law. Transgressing means to go beyond. That thought is also given in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, where we read that Paul wrote some things that they might learn not to go beyond that which is written. When you go beyond the law, then you have transgressed the law. When you know to do good and you don't do it, that also is sin. James chapter 4 and verse number 17. That's called remission. But is there punishment? Is in God's equation, is there punishment when you and I commit sin? Is that a biblical principle? Or is that something that preachers have thought up to try to scare people into obedience? And is it not taught in the scriptures? Punishment is reasonable. Punishment is both necessary and it is reasonable. The nature of God demands a just treatment of sin. I know many of us have wondered, why did it take the death of Jesus Christ in order for sin to be finally redeemed? Why did God's Son have to pay that terrible price? Why couldn't God have come up with a different way of paying for the price of sin that would never have entailed that his Son had to be crucified on a cross some 2,000 years ago? And the reason for that is that justice demands payment for sin. God could not overlook, sweep under the carpet, overlook, and just erase it without somebody paying the price for the sin. God's eternal justice demanded a punishment for sin. Now turn to Romans, the 7th chapter, chapter 5, and verse number 13. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 13. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." The nature of God demands that there be a system that would be in place that would tell men when they have gone beyond, when they have transgressed, and when they have become guilty of sin. Such is the law of Christ. That argument is made by Paul abundantly in Romans, the 7th chapter, and the first 12 verses. What if God had not punished Adam and Eve when the first sin was committed? What if he would have just overlooked that initial transgression? Then God would have become a liar. Because God said in Genesis 2, 14 through 16, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat, for in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die." If God would have overlooked that transgression, if God would have just closed his eyes, swept it under the carpet, and just acted like it had never been committed, God would have been a liar. But we know that didn't happen. We know in Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, and when he transgressed God's law, and when God held him accountable for his actions, and said, "Adam, what have you done?" And then he began to make excuse, and then Eve made an excuse. But when the punishment was given in Genesis 3, 14 through 19, it was given to the man, it was given to the woman, and it was given to the serpent, because all were accountable to God for their action, all sinned, and all were punished. That is an eternal principle that is established in Genesis 3, and that is true to this day as long as life on this earth lasts. That there is a consequence for choices that we make. Would God have been condoning the action had he not punished him? Turn to Habakkuk chapter 1 and in verse number 13. The prophet made a very interesting statement about the character of God. It says, you are a purer eye than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. God cannot just act like it did not happen. God just cannot overlook it without some response when we commit sin. In Proverbs, the 13th chapter, the great man, wise man Solomon wrote, good understanding gains favor, but in verse 15 it says, the way of the unfaithful is hard. Brethren, this is an eternal truth. When man goes against God, his way is not going to be easy. Now, he may think it is, and it may be because it doesn't happen right now, and it's not instantaneous, and it doesn't, fire doesn't come from heaven, and he's not devoured on the sight and on the instance of his sin, that somehow he's got away with it. Brethren, the Bible says, and it's true, that the way of the transgressor or the unfaithful is not easy and never will be. Now, this is expressed by God in his wrath and in his judgment. God has revealed his righteousness to us according to Psalms 119 and 172. According to 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Of course, that sin is sin that you repent of and you correct and you do better. But all sin is unrighteousness, and no unrighteousness can gain heaven. No sin will be in heaven. That's very plain and evident from Scripture, and nobody can deny that. Because nothing that worketh a lie or anything is going to, that's going to be detestable is going to be in heaven. So sin cannot be there. Now, what about Bible examples? Well, Romans 15, verse 4 says, those things written aforetime are written for our learning, that we might learn some things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, it says that the things that happened were done for our example, that we might not follow those same examples of sinful conduct that led to their destruction. Now, we've already mentioned Adam and Eve. What about Moses? What about Moses in Numbers chapter 20? Here's a man for 40 years that led God's people through the wilderness. Because of their stubbornness and their unwillingness to go in the promised land, they wandered in the wilderness where the first generation died. 603,550 died during that 40-year period. And Moses put up, and he was a mediator, and many times he interceded when God had had enough of Israel, and he was ready to destroy them. But then Moses makes a mistake. Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, one more time, you've got to get the children of Israel water because they're complaining. And so God gives him the instruction how to do that. And in his anger and his frustration against the Israelite people, he makes the statement, must we fetch you water out of this rock? He took glory away from God that belonged to God and gave it to himself and Aaron. And the water came forth, but it came forth at a price. The price was, Moses, because of your unbelief. Isn't that a strange sin to charge Moses with? Unbelief, Moses? How can Moses not be believing? Look at all the things that Moses did. His unbelief is that he didn't believe God, and he didn't sanctify God in the eyes of the children of Israel, and because of that, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. Now, if there ever was a time that God could have overlooked it, that God could have just kind of turned aside, if God could have swept it under the carpet, why not be with Moses? Why not make an exception? He couldn't. Because if he did, then he wouldn't be pure in justice. And so Moses paid the consequence for his sin. What about Uzzah? What Uzzah did in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that we'll study in a couple of weeks is what Uzzah did is what every good Jew would have done. When they saw the Ark of the Covenant tilting, because it shouldn't have been on that cart to begin with, but because it was there, and when it began to tilt a little bit, and they thought that he thought it was going to fall, he did what every good Jew would have done because of his respect for the Ark of the Covenant. But he made one little mistake. God said only those in the household of Levi with the responsibility of the tabernacle articles inside the tabernacle were allowed to touch any of those articles. And when he put his hand up to steal the ark, he was struck dead by God. Now, brethren, I can understand what he did, but I can also understand what God did. Because God made a law and he stuck to it, even though the situation might have looked at it was a little too harsh. Then we also read in 2 Samuel, the 12th chapter, about David. David, a man after God's own heart. After a few weeks, we'll talk about the sin that he does with Bathsheba. And then Nathan comes to him with a little story. And he gets the point of the story, because he said, this man is not fit to live. You remember the great words of the prophet Nathan when he looked right at David and said, thou art the man. But you know what? David paid for that sin. He paid for that sin the rest of his life. Because one of the things that God said, the child that was conceived in that unlawful relationship was not going to live, but it was going to die. But there was one other thing that God said through the prophet Nathan, that blood would never be far from his household. And later on, we're going to read that that even included a rebellious son named Absalom, who eventually would die when he tried to take the kingdom away from his father. What about Achan? What about the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7? Here's a man when they go into the promised land, and they're told that they're going to take Jericho, and the instruction is given to take Jericho, and God adds one thing to the instruction. Don't take of any accursed thing in the city. You remember that instruction? It's in Joshua 6, 16 through 18. And you remember Achan? He saw a garment. He saw it from silver. Nobody was looking. He took it, hid it in his tent. Thought he got away with it. What was the next city on the march to the conquest of the land of Canaan? A little bitty city called Ai. And you know, Joshua went up and surveyed the land. And they came back and said, hey, we don't need all of us to go up there. We just need a few thousand. So they took 3,000 men and they went up to Ai to take Ai. What happened? They lost. Not only did they lose, 36 of their men died. Joshua was all beside himself. He can't understand why God's forsaken him. And you remember what God told him in Joshua 7 and verse 11? He said, Joshua, there is sin in the camp. You've got to deal with that sin. You remember Achan? Remember how they brought all the families out one by one from the congregation? And Achan comes before Joshua. And Joshua says, make confession, Achan. What have you done? He says, well, I saw this garment. I saw this shekel of silver, and I went and I hid it in my tent. So they go to the tent, find the stuff, bring it out. And he makes a statement to Achan. Today you have troubled Israel. Today God will trouble you. You remember what he did? Remember he brought all of his possessions out, his family, put him in a pit, they stole him, and then they burned. After they stole him, they burned him with fire. You know, I've often had people tell me, well, that was harsh. I mean, that was overkill. Was it? 36 men lost their lives because of the greed of that one man. I don't hear anybody saying anything about that. What about the justice? There's justice in what God does. Achan paid for it with his life. We also read many times during the period of judges. What did they do? They did that which was evil, the sight of God. What did God do? He sent oppressors. And when the oppressors came, what did they do? They cried to God. God sent a deliverer in the form of a judge. And then they were out. Then everything was great. What did they do? They forget about God. God sent oppressors. It went on like that for 350 years. Every time they sinned, God oppressed them. Why? Because there's a consequence. The sinner will not escape the consequences of his action. And here is the truth that we must learn. You can repent of a sin. You can correct it. You can learn from it. But that may not mean that your consequences will go away. Because sometimes they do not. Because of the degree and the nature of the sin. Now what do I mean by that? I'll give you a good example. Ricky Blackman was put to death August the 4th in the state of Texas. For the crime of murder. Brother Blackman was an errant Christian. His daddy was a preacher. And he went the way of the world. And he got involved in things that he shouldn't have got involved in. And it led him in a life that eventually led him to commit the act of murder during a drunken rampage. He was 26 years old. He was on death row for 12 years. The last year of his life on death row, he became acquainted with some preachers in Texas. What they did is they brought Brother Blackman to repentance. And he repented of his sin. But he didn't get out of prison. And he didn't escape the chair. He still paid for his life for the sin that he committed. Oh, he was forgiven. But the consequences continue. And you know what, brethren? Sometimes the consequences of sin
are much more terrible than the sin itself. That's the nature of some sin.
We need to understand that. Guilt brings a punishment. Consequences of sin are terrible and can affect many different people.
You know the sin of Adam? Did it just affect Adam? In 1 Corinthians 15:21, the sin of Adam affected you and me. You know how? We're going to die. Physically, we're going to die. We're not going to live forever in this earth. Now, no, we didn't inherit Adam's sin. We didn't inherit Adam's sin. We're not going to be lost because Adam sinned in the garden. We're going to be lost if we're lost because we commit our own sin. But because Adam sinned, we are going to die physically. Remember, he had access to the tree of life. What happened after he sinned? The tree of life was taken away from him. He no longer had access to it. Genesis 3, verse 24. We're not going to live forever on this earth. That's the result of one man's sin. And we all share in that.
Sometimes it happens because of relationship with the sinner. Hosea 4, verse 6 says that God's people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. What happens when a drunk driver loses control of the vehicle?
Too drunk and gets behind the wheel. What if he hits somebody that's a God-fearing person? Not fair, is it? Happens, though, doesn't it?
About 15 years ago, in Indiana, there was a young woman who was a member of the church that was expecting the couple's first child. She was in her 6 months of pregnancy, I believe. They'd been married for about 8 years. She was taking food to an elderly couple who had been shut in, and she was taking a meal with them on Saturday night about 8 o'clock. This was in the summertime when it was just starting to get dark. On her way home, a drunk driver crossed the middle lane of the highway, hit her head on, killed her instantly, and killed the child that she was carrying. Now, this doesn't seem fair, does it? But the effects and sin of another person cost two other people their lives. Let me tell you one other thing, remarkable thing about that story. The man that hit her survived and was in the hospital for about 6 weeks. He came out of a coma after about a month. While he was in the hospital, that woman's family converted him to Jesus Christ. His mother, her mother, and her dad, and her brother converted that man to Jesus Christ. He paid in the state law, he went to jail for 18 months. He came out to this day, as far as I know, he's still a faithful child of God. He was converted by the parents of the woman that he had killed. Brethren, that's loving your enemies.
Amen.
That's Matthew 5, 44 and 45 in action.
Let me tell you, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that sometimes we don't suffer because of the sins of other people. You and I both know that we do.
That doesn't mean that sin is not fair. Individually, there is responsibility for personal sin. Read Psalms 51. David accepted his personal responsibility for the sin that he committed. Does one commit sin? And whenever one commits sin, it's first, foremost, against God.
Remember Joseph? Remember what Potiphar's wife wanted him to commit adultery?
Do you remember how he answered her? How could I do this great sin first, not against Potiphar, but against God and then Potiphar? Because every sin that's committed, no matter what kind of sin it is, no matter what situation it is, all sin is first and foremost against God, and every sin must be taken care of by God because he's the only one that can truly forgive sin. I can forgive you for some action that you've done against me, but I can't wipe your slate clean. Only God does that because he is the one that has the power and the privilege of forgiving sin. John 1, 1 John 1, verse 8 says, we all have committed sin and fault, and if we say we haven't, we're lying. The truth is not in it. The punishment for sin is eternal in nature. Turn to Romans chapter 3. This argument is too easy for us to miss. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus, to all who believe, for there is no difference. Why? Why, Paul? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We need to understand the punishment for sin is eternal in nature. God is the giver of life, the sustainer of life, according to Acts 17, 24, verse 28. He also is the one that will punish with eternal death according to Acts 17 and verse 31. Death occurs whenever something is separated from their source of life. When one is separated from God, it is spiritual death. And there is spiritual death which is eternal if it happens after this life here on earth is over. No, not just a spirit from the body, but it's separated from God forever. That's eternal death. This death also involves punishment. How do I know that? Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. The rich man and Lazarus. There's punishment. There's eternal punishment when we commit sin unrepented of. That's what that story teaches us. Revelation 21:8 teaches the same truth. The English word for hell is sometimes translated Gehenna, the eternal abode of the sinner, a perpetual place of fire and suffering destruction. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, we don't need to fear man who can kill the body. We need to fear God who can kill the body and soul in hell, according to Matthew 10 and verse 28. You ever wonder about the passage of Mark chapter 9 and 47 and 48? It describes hell as a place where the fire is not quenched and where the worm dieth not. Now you know, in a real fire, the worm would finally explode by the expanding of its cells in its body until it didn't exist. What could be more repulsive than this sight? A place where the worm does not die, where the fire cannot be put out. It's inconceivable. It's beyond our imagination. We can't conceive such a place in our mind. So in our minds, we just deny that it exists. Brethren, if it does not exist, then neither does heaven. Because the same book that talks about heaven also depicts the scenes of hell. Both exist and both are eternal. Is it going to happen? Is man going to pay for his sin? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Some believe God is too loving, too merciful, full of compassion, long-suffering, to banish a sinner from his presence and place him in a hell forever. God's character will not allow him to do that. Well, those are two theories that are taught. Some say the wicked won't suffer, but they will be instantly destroyed in the snap of a finger. That will be their punishment. Only limited punishment, some teach, for a limited period of time. It's like a sentence. You serve it and then it's over. It's called universalism. It's also very acceptable in the world. These claim that the words destroy and death in the Bible cannot be taken literally. Man just ceased to exist. It's simple, right? You're just dead like, you're like Roman. You're dead all over. You just ceased to exist. That's death. No, brethren, not according to Scripture. However, the concept of the eternal abode of both life and death exists in the Scripture. Others just say, cannot fathom any to be lost. They believe all will be saved. If that's so, somebody's going to have to explain this passage of Scripture to me in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse number 29. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of those who trample the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who saith, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. How in the world can it be fearful if nobody can be lost? What's fearful about falling in the hands of God if no one can be lost? If everybody's going to be saved, there can be nothing fearful about it. This passage has no meaning. And many others that have no meaning if there is no punishment or condemnation for sin eternally. I believe they do have meaning. These also claim it's unfair to punish men for sin, which took place over a period of a few years, for an eternity. You know what the problem with that theory is? It misses the serious nature of sin. It does not understand that sin is a transgression. It does not understand that sin is a choice. It does not understand that that choice was made by a rational person that determined to live that type of life. That was his choice. That was his desire. He's only getting what he asked for. We can't blame God for that. That puts God as the person to blame. Isn't that just like our society? Let's escape the responsibility. Let's put the blame on somebody else. And now men are even putting it on God. by saying if he would put somebody in hell for an eternity over a life of sin, it just doesn't equal. The reason it doesn't equal is because we look at it from a human standpoint. We don't look at it as understand the terrible nature of sin. Both of these understandings undermine mortality. If there is no punitive consequence for moral choices, why worry about doing right or wrong? Go out and have a good time. Don't worry about it. If there's no punitive damage, if there is no eternal consequence for how we act, what we do, and how we live, let's go out and have a good time. If that's the way it is, what are we worried about? We're all going to die. We know we're not going to escape that. Hebrews 9:27, in reality, teaches us that. We know that people die. They die every day. We know we're not going to escape that. So if that's all there is, if we're just going to die, and that's all the punishment that we're going to get for sins committed. You see, there's a group of religious people that say, if you're a sinner, you just won't be resurrected. You're just going to remain in the grave. If that's all that's going to happen to you because you sin, you're going to die anyway, whether you sin or not sin. I'd go out and sin and have a good time. If I'm going to die anyway, what difference does it make? But the problem is, the Bible says, John 5:28-29, that all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And they're going to come forth for one or two things. Those who have done good to eternal life. What about those who have done evil? Until eternal damnation. Brethren, how can that not be true? You know who made that statement? Jesus Christ himself. Did he lie to us? I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Peter. I want to read something with you. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. You know, Galatians 6 says that whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. There's a truth there, brethren, that you can't get around. I want you to listen as I begin reading in verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing on the water and in the water. For by which the world then being existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and earth which now exist are kept in store by the same word, reserved for fire until the day of judgment, and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. For the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are contained therein will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? God desires all men to be saved. God wants all men to be saved. That does not mean they will be saved. That's God's desire. But God said that he's going to destroy and he's going to punish. And Hebrews 6:18 says, God cannot lie. Now, brethren, if hell does not exist, as some teach, and if there's no eternal punishment for sin, somebody's hoodwinking. It's either God or it's them. That's an easy choice for me. Is it for you who's on the short end of this ledger? I don't think God's lying to us. I think God's being honest with us. He's being truthful to us. Why the Word of God? Why the source of commandments? If there is no punishment for sin, why do we have the book? Why do we have the commandments? Why do we have the responsibility? If you love me, you keep my commandments. What do we have to keep them for if we can't be punished for not keeping them? Why the epistles, folks? Why the letters of Romans through Jude telling us how to conduct our lives here? Why? What difference does it make? Sin is not punishment, and you're not going to be eternally punished for sin. What difference does it make? It makes none. It makes none. Why did Jesus say, man can reject my words?
But these same words will judge him in the last day. John 12, verse 48. There's valuable lessons to be learned. And let me tell you what they are in closing tonight. God means what he says and says what he means. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3, verse 4. When he told Adam and Eve they would die if they ate of the tree, they died. When God told Israel if they did not turn back to him, he would give them back to their enemies, he did. When God told them they would cry for his help and he would not hear them, he didn't. He did exactly what he said he would do. God makes no exception. And let me know why, tell you why I know that's true. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 2, he covers the gamut. They're the Gentiles. And here's where your ungodly lifestyle has led you. You've left God out of your thinking. You've been given over to a reprobate mind. And he left all those ungodly sins that they committed, where they've done things against nature, where they're haters, unloving, unforgiving. You remember the list of all those things? That's what happened to the Gentiles that left God out of the equation. But that's not all. What about the Jews? What about the Jews that have committed to them the oracles of God? They're in worse shape than the Gentiles because they have the oracles of God, but they did not keep them. And both of them were in the same position in front of God. What was that? Lost in sin. What was the equation? What was the equalizer? Jesus Christ. They were both in the same condition. Why? Because they were Jew and Gentile? No, because they were sinners. That's why they were in the same condition. We will give an account before God. Make no exception to this, brethren. We're going to give an account. You can fool, you can scheme, you can outflank, you can outmaneuver. You might be able to do with men, but you will not outmaneuver and outflank and outwit the God of heaven. That is not going to happen. In conclusion tonight, we accept and know that in all our relationships here on earth, discipline and punishment is part of those relationships. You know what I learned at a very, very young age by my mom and dad? I learned when they gave me something to do, and I did the opposite of what they told me to do, and they told me what they were going to do when I did it. When I did it, they did exactly what they told me they were going to do. You know what? That taught me a lesson that was not taught to them by their parents. That lesson came from God. When you go beyond and you do what you know that God has said not do, there is a consequence for that action. And you're going to have to give an account for that. And nothing in the earth is going to change that. God, not men, will render final verdicts. No, God doesn't. God renders the final verdicts. Men don't. Being disciplined by the church for failure to obey God, or by our parents for our disobedience, or even by civil government for breaking the law, pales in comparison if you're found wanting on the day of judgment. Whatever temporary punishment you're given here can't hold a candle to what punishment will be given by God for eternity, if you disobey God. Brethren, it's serious. We're not talking about a few hours in the corner. Teenagers, we're not talking about being grounded for a couple of weeks. We're not talking about a few years of misery here on earth, folks. We're talking about eternity, separated God forever in the devil's hell, where the fire is not quenched, where it's unbearable, torment forever, no reprieve, no second chance, and it cannot be undone. Now, I've yet to understand what is appealing about that. I have yet to grip and come to grips with what the world sees that is attractive about that. And let me tell you what they see. They don't see it because they don't believe it. Because the world has convinced them that hell doesn't exist, that God's too loving, that God's too merciful, and that is never, ever going to happen. But brethren, God says different. And I leave you with this passage tonight. And to give to you those who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power.
When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints, to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 through 10. Brethren, there is a day of reckoning. There is a day when all the accounts are going to be paid in full. And brethren, when we commit sin on this earth, there are consequences that can become eternal. If we don't take care of them now, we'll pay for it later. You know, it's like the old Fram oil commercial. You can pay me now, or you can pay me later. Let me tell you something. Take the earlier payment plan. It's a lot easier than the latter one. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, this is not just about why you should become a Christian. This is about your soul. This is about where you will spend eternity. Now you can run from God throughout your life on this earth. You can rationalize, you can justify, you can do everything to convince yourself that you don't need to be a Christian, that you can put this off, that you can just wait. But brethren, if you die in that condition, what about your reasoning then? It won't do you no good in the grave. And it won't do you any good when you stand before Jesus Christ. Because sin must be punished. He can't overlook it. Would God want to overlook it? I'm sure he would, but he can't. Because in his nature, he must be just. And he won't overlook it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, please consider the serious state that your soul is in. Please consider the jeopardy that you're in if you die in that condition. And please understand that it doesn't have to be that way. You can hear the word of God, you can believe it. You can repent, and you can confess, and you can be buried in water grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, and you can escape the terrible eternal consequence of sin if you'll just do that. Now, let me add one more thing. Sometimes I think people think they've got to wait until they got all their ducks in order, until they've got everything out of their system. But let me leave you with this little truth. You may not live long enough to get it all out. You may not live long enough to correct all that you want to do. And if you think you've got to be perfect, you'll never obey the gospel. God didn't ask to be perfect. God said that we must be humble. That we must admit that we're a sinner. We must admit we can't save ourselves. And we must come to the cross. That's what you have to do. You've got to make that decision. Nobody can make it for you. But brethren, let me tell you one other little truth tonight. 90% of the world teaches in eternal security. Please take your Bible and turn to your songbook to 104. 90% of the world teaches that once saved is always saved. And I know that we know the Bible doesn't teach that. But sometimes I wonder by the things that I see if we don't live like we believe that. Because let me tell you why. What does sin do prior to you coming to Christ? Separates you from God. What does it do after you come to Christ? It does the same thing. There's not two different punishments here for sin. Sin separates you from God whether you commit it before Christ or after Christ. And if you commit it after Christ, it can be just as damning as it was if you did it before you came to Christ and died in that condition. So all of us here, we know that we sin, 1 John 1 verse 8. That's not the point. The point is, what do we do when we do sin? Do we repent? Do we confess our fault? Do we pray to God and ask to forgive it? Maybe you're here tonight and you've allowed lies to lead you in the wrong direction. Maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you've made some wrong decisions. We all do. You're no exception and I'm no exception. But there is an alternative. You can learn from it. You can repent of it. And you can confess it to God and he will wipe your slate clean. Why? Because he loves you. But that's your choice. You must do that. I've told you many times, sin in itself is not a tragedy. What is a tragedy if we don't learn from it and we don't get out of it? Because then it can have eternal consequences. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, we bid you to consider the destiny of your soul That's together we stand in peace.